This morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 11 to verse 22, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. If you have a church Bible, you'll find the reading on page 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Paul. I must admit, I feel slightly that this is the wrong way around, that maybe I should have done the reading and Paul should be preaching on Noah and the flood. I'm sure he would make a better job of it than me, but let's see where we go. So let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we just thank you that you are the God of the Bible, and all that we see in it speaks of you. And Lord, we want to learn something this morning as we delve again into what for perhaps almost all of us will be a familiar story. So Father, we just pray that you will open our eyes, but open our hearts as well, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just before I carry on, just do pray for one another. Katie is unwell this weekend, so is not with us this morning. There are others who are not well. Some of you have joined us online, and you're welcome. But do continue to pray for one another and pray for the work of the church here in our presence in Soham and in the surrounding area. The icon of the seas is the name that of what is currently the world's largest cruise liner. It has 20 decks, and its length is the equivalent of 3.5 Wembley football pitches placed end to end. Mind you, at the end of this month will come the maiden voyage of its sister ship called Star of the Seas, and I'm told that it's marginally bigger. Now, if you haven't already done so, the names of these two ships will be quickly forgotten. There is one vessel, however, that some 4,500 years on is still well known and is still talked about. Indeed, if you're in Kentucky, you can visit a life-size reconstruction of it, and I'm pretty certain that Paul's been there. There seems to be two popular responses to the story of Noah's Ark that we find here in Genesis 6 through 9. One, that it is just that. It is a story. One which only serves to further suggest that the Bible is not to be taken literally. Or two, that if it could be proven that there was indeed a global flood 2,350 years or so after the earth came into being, then it pours further doubt on the existence of a God who created the world or who cares about it. Well, there is a third option, a third response, and that is the belief that what God says in his word is true. That the almighty, eternal God is both the creator and the gracious redeemer. Having created all things, he is righteous and just to bring judgment on that world, and is also able to bring salvation to it. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 1, we read this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith, as we considered last Sunday morning, is a deep trust and a full confidence in God and his promises, even when they're not visible and when they're not fully realized. And if we go down to verse 7 of that same chapter in Hebrews, we read that by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Faith in God is believing the unseen. Noah had no evidence of what is going to happen except God's word. And having built his life on that word, or walking with God, as we're told in Genesis 6 verse 9, when he is told to do something seemingly impossible or improbable, he is able to simply obey. Here's a question. Is that the sort of trust we have in the Lord? Not that we're going to be asked to do something quite as dramatic as Noah is. But are we going to faithfully trust God's word because we trust God? Remember what we've said over and over again. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, we are to be men and women of the word. For God has given us this revelation of himself and of his will. As we read in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That is our confidence. Proverbs 30, verse 5, tells us that every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Can you see that invitation to take God at his word, to know that what God says is always true and proves true, and therefore for that to be a shield to protect us and to bless us and to give refuge to us as we go through life. So imagine the scene, if you can. Noah comes in one evening from work, unpacks his lunchbox and tells Mrs. Noah that he's going to build a boat. And yes, he is aware there's no water anywhere near. Actually, it's more of a ship than a boat. Well, it's not even then. It's not quite like a ship. He explains that he's being told that it's going to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. What's she thinking? Well, for a start, she's probably thinking, how's he going to fit that lot in the backyard? But looking at it seriously, it does seem illogical. It is going to be too expensive. It will take too long to build. The job is just too big. And yet, I can't help my thoughts flickering back and forth to Genesis 6, verse 22, where we're told that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Are we, by faith, willing to obey God? Are we willing to take him at his word? Well, let's have a look at these verses that we've just read. First of all, let's see what God provides. What God provides. It's interesting, isn't it, to see how much detail that we're given here. I don't know whether you noticed that as Paul was reading. Just that sense of, do we need to know that? Is it? It is important. As a teenager, our son Martin's interest was considerably heightened when he discovered that the size of the ark was the equivalent of 20 full-size basketball courts. Now it made sense. Mind you, there's no mention of a basketball hoop on board. But by the time they built ship after ship through human history, they learnt something critical. That if a ship is to be stable in the water, that it must have certain ratios. Now, I'm no expert, I don't confess to be, but guess where they got the ultimate proportions from? Yes. The ark. How would Noah or indeed anyone else at that time have known how to build such a large seaworthy vessel apart from this revelation from God? This was big. And it wasn't going to be until the year 1858 that a larger vessel was built. Now that suggests the inspired word of God. If Moses, who we think penned the book of Genesis, had invented the flood story, he would never have been able to imagine the design. The design of the ark was God's. And here's the thing. It didn't need to have a thin bow to cut through the water when it was being propelled by oars. There were no sails so that it could be propelled by the wind. They weren't going on a cruise. There wasn't anywhere to go. The ark was only designed to float. There was no pilot, there was no captain, there was no steering wheel, there was no rudder, there was no navigator. It was there to save. It was there to save. And David closes Psalm 3 with this declaration: salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah finishes his great prayer when he was rescued from the mouth of the great fish in Jonah 2 verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I know what you're thinking. The ark was big. Well, we can say that much. But how did all the creatures get in there? What does the song tell us? The animals went in two by two, hurrah, hurrah. The animals went in two by two, the elephant and the kangaroo, and they all went into the ark to get out of the rain. Well, actually, we're not told, are we, how many creatures went into the ark altogether. It has been calculated that you would have There would have been room for perhaps up to 125,000 different animals. Other research suggests that there would have only needed to be around 1,398 kinds. But God gives Noah specific instructions regarding which animals and how many are to be brought into the ark. It wouldn't have been necessary to have representatives from every single species, rather pairs from the broader category of animal kinds. And it was only the creatures, the air-breathing land creatures and the flying creatures that needed to board the ark. And yes, it's likely that this did include the dinosaurs. But have you noticed something about this story of Noah so far? Noah hasn't said anything. I've double-checked it. You see, it's God who is at the heart of this account. It's all about what God does. It's all about what God says. It's what God was thinking, what his response was to what was going on in the earth. Is it too late to change the story from Noah's ark to God's ark? And it's easy, isn't it, to lose track amidst the tragedy of this story that God is the God of salvation. The only other place in the Bible that this word, particular word for ark, is used is in the next book of the Old Testament, in Exodus. The baby Moses is hidden from Pharaoh's attempts to have him killed. And we read this in Exodus 2, verse 2. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket or an ark made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. So basket comes from the same word. Moses is saved from death, from being drowned in the Nile. In other words, he's rescued. See the link with Noah. What God provides, because God provides salvation. But that leads us on to what God promises. What God promises. When we get to verse 18 of the passage we were reading in Genesis 6, we have this wonderful moment. And you'll see it there. It's called the covenant. I will establish my covenant. It is a wonderful covenant of God's grace. God promises Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. A covenant that is going to be restated following the flood in Genesis 9 verse 11. The word established suggests not the formation of something new, but a restatement of something already in operation. Therefore, the covenant that God makes with Noah is a renewal of one previously constituted. The covenant God made with Adam after the fall. The covenant made before the foundation of the world to save a people for himself. You see, a covenant is usually a binding agreement between two parties. However, this one's completely one-sided. It's as if God is saying here, I'm going to give you a future. I'm going to give you a promise, and through you, that promise will be carried to generations to come. Through you, I'm going to fulfill my original pledge, my original plan. And that eternal plan of salvation is going to come through the Messiah, Jesus. As we near the end of this chapter 6, we see God providing all that they need. In case you're still wondering, you know, the whole world by God's design was to be vegetarian. and the killing of animals doesn't come until after the flood. So what are we to learn from this account? Well, firstly, that God judges sin. It's hard, isn't it, for us to look at this account without feeling somewhat awkward about what God is going to do, that he's going to bring that global flood, that there's going to be utter destruction. But you know, God is sovereign. It's his creation. It is mankind who has rebelled, which has brought the curse on creation. Sin must be judged sooner or later. And we see it here in chapter 6 of Genesis. And back in verse 6, God says, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. And in verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And of course, those statements from God show us that this is a global flood, not just a local one. Indeed, had it been any different, Noah and his family wouldn't have needed the ark. They would just have been able to move out of the affected area or perhaps escape to higher ground. So where does this leave me? God judges sin again, not by a global flood, but through the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross. He bore the wrath of God on sin in my place, so that trusting him, I might be forgiven and might be rescued to eternal life. You see, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And you know, the Bible talks about that moment, as we saw last week, where Jesus took the wrath of God on himself. And the Bible also tells us that there will be another judgment day when this world comes to an end. Listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew 24, in verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You see, Jesus has said that he will come again. He came that first time, and we've sung about it, and he will come again. What will happen on that judgment day? Because the only way of escape is when Jesus will say of you and me, he's one of mine. I died for her. And having put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we will stand before the judgment throne, not presented and clothed in our righteousness, in our good deeds. That would never work. But clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed to us when he died on that cross, taking our sin and clothing us with his righteousness. And if we're trusting in Jesus, we can stand before that throne, clothed in his righteousness. You see, I don't know whether you've studied it very closely, but it is noticeable that there was only one door onto the ark. Of course, health and safety would never let you get away with that today. But as we saw last Sunday afternoon, Jesus declares in John 10, verse 7, I am the door. There's only one way in to salvation. There's only one way for us to come. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, we're told that God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. That's good to know, isn't it? God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. You see, there is still time to repent now. But listen to this sobering truth, this time in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Once a slave to the fear and the darkness held within, oh, the weight of my sin, my shame. By his grace purified in redeeming sacrifice. Living hope that won't spoil or fade. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are a just God. And maybe we're sitting here today just really feeling quite uncomfortable about this story of Noah. But Lord, we know that you are sovereign over all things and that your ways are perfect. But out of all that we read of disaster, of destruction, we find grace, we find hope, we find salvation. And we thank you that today we can know that safety, that refuge, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that one day we will be with him forever. And so we have, because of that redeeming sacrifice, a living hope that won't spoil or fade. Teach us your word, reveal your truth, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.